says here, for the director of music, for flutes. So if you have your flute with you tonight, now's the time to get it out. A Psalm of David, page 544 in the Church Bible. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you, the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies, bloodthirsty and deceitful men, the Lord abhors. But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down towards your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they speak deceit. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them from their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favour as with a shield. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word to us this evening.
Okay, well, before Paul comes up to open up that psalm for us, we're going to sing our next hymn, which is hymn number 732.
And John, for leading the service so far this evening. And pray the Lord will bless us as we look into his word this evening, looking at Psalm 5, if we can turn back to that passage together. Psalm 5, which is 544 in the Church Bibles. And let's ask the Lord's blessing and help as we come to his word this evening. Lord, we do thank you for your word to us, and we thank you that we can read it this evening. And now as we come to consider it together, we pray, Lord, you'd refresh us in your grace, Lord, by your Spirit, in your word. And may renew our minds, that we would be assured of our standing in Christ, and that we'd see what you'd have us to see from this passage this evening, to give you the praise and glory. So help us, Lord, we pray, and bless us at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last time we looked at Psalm 4, which we considered together, the call to put our trust in God who is faithful. And we saw there the calm assurance that we have in the one who makes us dwell in safety. David's confidence and our confidence as well is in the Lord, the one who is right, the one who saves, the one who is faithful, the one who satisfies, and the one who gives peace. We've been seeing, as we've looked at Psalm 3 and Psalm 4, how the big themes and the theology of Psalms 1 and 2, the introduction to the book of Psalms, they come together. And how they work out in real life, in the life of David, particularly now, in the mess of how he finds himself in these difficult situations. And David can testify that God is Lord over life. Even in those hard times, times of adversity, he is still on the throne and always works for his glory and for the good of his people. And so this evening we're going to look at Psalm 5 together. And someone did ask me last week, are we beginning a series in the Psalms? 150 of them. We probably won't go through all of them in that way. But it's been good. I think I've enjoyed and benefited already looking at these earlier psalms, and I hope that you are enjoying that too. So Psalm 5, it has an inscription at the top of the psalm. As John pointed out to us, it's for flutes, for the director of music, for flutes, a psalm of David. It's for public worship, to be read and sung by generations and generations, and particularly with flutes accompanying that as well. But the context of this psalm isn't known. It's an unknown psalm in that respect. But it does have a similar pattern to the ones we've seen already, Psalm 3 and Psalm 4. And also interestingly, as we've already picked up, Psalm 3 has been noted as a morning psalm. It mentions prayer in the morning. Psalm 4, as we looked at last time, mentions the evening. And this one again returns to the morning. And Psalm 6, to the evening. So those four psalms together have this pattern of evening, morning, and evening and morning. And maybe they've been collected together because of that fact. But they do deal with the same similar issue of adversity. And how we deal with that as God's people. How did David deal with that? How do we also ourselves? If you're using a church Bible, you'll see that the psalm is broken up into five sections. And we're going to look at those five sections in turn this evening. Hopefully your Bible will have that same structure as well. We see verses 1 to 3 is the first. And in that first one, the psalmist comforts himself in the Lord, as we'll see in a moment. But the third section, also the fifth section, have that same focus. The face of the psalmist is towards the Lord, and he calls us also in that same way. But as we'll see, the second section and the fourth section, they really contrast with the wicked and those oppressing David. And the contrast there is with God's character as holy. How will he deal with them? One last thing to point out at the beginning before we delve into the psalm is that middle section. As often is the case in poetry and the psalms, that the centre of the psalm is often the focus, the focal point. And that is the case with this one. Verses 7 and 8 really deal with the Lord's steadfast love. And that is the root and the basis of David's confidence and ours as well in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the purpose of this psalm is to give voice to those who suffer, those who are suffering oppression particularly. It's a lament. It's a complaint to the Lord in prayer. But it directs our eyes to the Lord, in whom we find refuge, and it anticipates the Lord Jesus Christ, the one we find ultimate refuge in, and that's who we find our refuge in this evening. So let's look at the first section. Very quickly, we're going to go through these five together. The first one, we see the one who is king, verses 1 to 3. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay up my requests before you and wait in expectation. The one who is king is the one that we come to in prayer, the one who hears and answers prayer. And David uses three words at the beginning of this psalm to express his prayer. He says of his words, my speech, his spoken plea, his words that he speaks to the Lord, his sighing, his innermost thoughts, the groanings and barely audible sounds, those mumblings, if you like, that no one else can hear or perceive exactly what they are. And then thirdly, he speaks of his cry for help, which in this context reveals that the true nature of those groanings and sighs and the words which he brings to the Lord. It's a loud cry for help. And likewise, he uses three words of the Lord who gives ear and attends and listens to his words that he brings to the Lord and considers or perceives, discerns and understands those inaudible sounds, that groaning and that sound in his heart, and listens to his cry and pays attention to the cries of the psalmist. And so in the first two verses we have this building up of this prayer, the words, the sounds in his heart, but also the outward expression, the cry. There's a crescendo, if you like, in how David verbalizes this. The urgency of his prayer, how it's all consuming for the psalmist. It concerns his innermost thoughts, but also his outward cries as well. He lays his requests before the Lord. But it's the king who he comes to, and is the king who hears and answers David's prayer. It really puts David's own kingship in perspective, doesn't it? He is the king of Israel, but yet he comes here now to the king of kings. But he speaks of this king as my king, David's king, and my God, the sovereign one, the creator of the universe. There is relationship here between David, the psalmist, and God, the king. And he also speaks of, O Lord, the Lord. This is the one he comes to, that covenant name of God, the one who keeps covenant, the ever-existing one, the great I am. And so he brings these three titles of the Lord in his prayer, O Lord, my King, and my God. And as we've said already, this is a morning prayer. It's mentioned twice in these first few verses here. Perhaps it was the time of sacrifice that's meant here, as David comes in that sacrifice time in the morning. Or maybe it's the time when decisions are made judicially, as David is under oppression here. He wants a decision, he wants an answer to why he's suffering here. And so he brings this request in the morning. The implication is it's a new day, and there is new hope as the sun rises, as it says in other psalms as well. Our hope is in the morning, and the expectation is that the Lord will hear and answer his prayer. As David prays, he waits. His dependency is on the Lord, my King. At the moment we have an election, don't we, in the country, it's very hard to escape that fact. And the politicians are standing up on the podiums, and there's debates between one leader and another, or all of them together. And the people are bringing their requests and their questions to them. Do they answer the questions? Often they don't, do they? They skip around and they try not to answer directly the question. It can be frustrating. But we bring our prayers to the King, don't we? And he hears our prayers and he understands our requests. And he hears our innermost cries as well. And he is able to answer, though the politicians sometimes may want to deal with those issues, but they can't. Their hands are tied for whatever reason. But our God is able to hear and answer our prayers. He is God and he is King over the whole universe. And he is the one we come to. And prayer is a vital part of our Christian living. To know that God hears and answers our prayer. That he knows your sighs. That he knows your words. That he knows your cries. And that we know the King is a wonderful truth, isn't it? For us as the people of God, as believers in Christ Jesus. And Jesus taught us how to pray, didn't he? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We come to the King, the one of the kingdom, the King of kings. And we can be confident, can't we, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so as David here waits in anticipation and expectation, so we as well. We may not always appreciate and understand the delay or the waiting. I wonder if God really heard my prayer, my cry, but he does. And the psalmist here assures us of this very fact. And so as we're thinking of this morning, where we saw in Hebrews, let us draw near with full assurance, our devotion to come to the Lord, and how the writer in Hebrews calls us to come because we're accepted in Christ Jesus. So we can have full confidence, can't we, in Christ? As each new day dawns, there is hope in the Lord. So we see here firstly the one who is King. But the second section here, verses 4 to 6, we see here the one who is holy. And David says here, "You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors." The focus, as we said already, of the first section, his face is fully towards the Lord. He is the one he comes to, the King, in his prayer. But now in his second section, the psalmist turns his attention to those who oppose him. The evil and the wicked and those who do wrong and tell lies, the deceitful, the bloodthirsty. But the point here is the contrast with them, those and the Lord who is holy, who takes no pleasure in evil. There is a cry here, a plea for justice, as David calls on the integrity of the judge. As in Psalm 1, where the wicked are presented, they will not stand in the judgment. They are opposed and opposite to God's way and cannot dwell in his presence. And so it is here that David brings this prayer and this request to the Lord, seeking justice. And so this really deals, doesn't it, with the problem of evil, and what a big subject that is. But justice is something that we all have an innate sense of. We all expect and require justice to be done. But where do we draw the line? Whose standard of rightness do we have? We all have our own, don't we, our standard. But here is the Lord. His standard of righteousness and holiness is perfect. And David comes to this one, the King, the judge, the one who is holy. And he must judge the earth and all the affairs of mankind, ourselves as well. And God is absolutely holy and perfect and stands apart from sin and evil. Man's concept of God is that he's like us. Better, but flawed in some way. And so we have the ideas of the Greek myths and those superheroes who are just giants of men, powerful but abusing power often, and doing things which are questionable. But the Bible reveals God as not like that. He is holy and pure and righteous. And he is the one we stand before. He takes no pleasure in evil. And he is utterly opposed to sin. So the focus, as we see here, is how God will deal with the wicked. And how he views this. What actions he takes against wicked behaviour. And there's a progression of thought in these few verses. As with the prayer we saw in verses 1 to 3, how there's a building up of the prayer and the cry of David. Here there's a building up of the intensity in response, highlighting the seriousness of sin and evil. Just look down at these verses. Firstly, it says that the Lord takes no pleasure. He will not overlook or turn a blind eye or put up with evil. He cannot dwell with the wicked, the lawbreakers. Sense there of dwelling is of a temporary visit of someone who just pops in to your home, but God will not allow that. There is no coming before the Lord in this sense. Cannot dwell with the wicked. Cannot stand the pride and the proud. They will be judged. Cannot remain. There is a hatred here, an opposition and hostility towards all who do wrong. And ultimately destruction, judgment, and a finality in God's dealings with sin and liars, it terms here. He abhors and detests, loathes, cannot stand those who deceive and are bloodthirsty. What a collection of thoughts are here. But we can be sure, can't we, as this passage lays out, the Lord is holy and will not stand for sin. as we've seen in the national press, we see every day, don't we? There's an outcry against something that's happened, a scandal. Recently, it's politicians or those in the public eye, someone in the royal family. And justice is demanded as an outcry as people see something done wrong and they are judged according to our standards, and often rightly. But who can stand in God's presence, the Lord's presence? Wasn't David, who wrote this psalm, an adulterer, found to be caught in adultery, taken up with murder? Romans 1:18 says that the wrath of God is being revealed against godlessness and wickedness. Who can stand in his holy presence? Can you or I, except for the blood of Christ? We need a saviour, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. How wonderful is the fact of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read this passage, we can look and point the finger at others and say, yes, they stand condemned, and rightly so. But as we look down the list and see even the mention of liars here who will be destroyed, who can stand? We need to be in Christ, and Christ alone. And so, as we again thought of this morning in Hebrews, it's by the blood of Jesus, that new and living way by which we are accepted and by which we have access before a holy God. What a great Saviour we have in Christ. And so we see here, the one who is holy. We come now to the middle section of the psalm. This is the centre, really, the centrepiece of the psalm. I've titled this, the one who is faithful. The one who is faithful, verses 7 and 8. But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make straight your way before me. David receives grace from the one who is faithful. And in light of the last section, the centre of the psalm revolves around God's faithful love, his steadfast love. It says here in our translation, by your great mercy. And that term there, great mercy, others will have translated steadfast love or faithful love. It's that big theme of the Old Testament, of God's faithfulness, his covenant love for his people. It pops up throughout. And whenever we see this term, it's referring to God's faithfulness to keep his people because of his mercy and grace. And so David is accepted on grounds of grace. As we're thinking of this morning, it's only by grace that we stand. And this finds its fulfillment in Christ and Christ alone. We are only accepted in Christ, not because of anything that I do or we do, because all Christ has done himself. And so we see here, it's by your great mercy that we will come into your house, God's holy presence, dwelling with his people. Again, Christ is with us, isn't he? Emmanuel, we think as we come up to Christmas time, God with us. We don't come to a temple built with hands, as in this sense, in this psalm, but we come to Christ. He is the temple. He is the place. He is the dwelling place with God, with people, with us. So we come to God through Christ and Christ alone. But we receive by grace. It's all by grace, God's grace to us. The one who is faithful leads us in righteousness. Verse 8. David is confident of being accepted with God on grounds of this amazing grace. He will not abandon him, but the Lord will lead him on. And so in contrast with the ways of the wicked, which lead to destruction and death, the way of the Lord leads to life and righteousness. And as Psalm 1 pictures both of those ways, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, so we see it worked out here As David highlights in the last section, the way of the wicked will come to destruction. Be it here, those who find favour with God through his mercy and grace, he will lead on in the way of righteousness. The Lord watches over his own and over that way. And so David displays here trust in the Lord's salvation, trust in the Lord's providence, and trust in his care. Even in the middle of a dangerous situation and adversaries on every side, and also in the sense of judgment on sin, because David knows right well that he is guilty as well of these things. Yet, Lord, he finds himself safe in the Lord. And so he can pray this with confidence. The Lord, lead me on in your righteousness. Make straight your way before me by your great mercy, by your covenant love, your faithfulness. So he trusts in the Lord. Trust is important, isn't it? In all of our relationships, we need that faithfulness and that trust to build relationships, for them to flourish. That steadfast loyalty, and we look for those in our politicians as well, and there's that big question mark, isn't there, this last week over, can we trust you on either side of the debate? But we can be confident in the Lord that we can trust him perfectly, because he is faithful. Faithful in all his ways. And his steadfast love is steadfast and certain. As Christ is risen from the dead, so our hope is certain. So in all of life's challenges which we find ourselves in the middle of life, will the Lord not lead us on as well? Even though we go through dark times and difficult times, we can say, can't we, with David, yet will I not fear, for you are with me. Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. So again, as we thought of this morning in Hebrews, and there are some thoughts here which seem to connect, we can hold fast. As the writer said there, let us hold fast unswervingly to the hope we profess, looking forward to Jesus, our risen Lord, and our future hope. So David here draws our attention in the centre of this psalm to the one who is faithful. The one who is faithful. We now come to the fourth section here. We've seen the one who is king, the one who is holy, the one who is faithful. We come now to the one who judges. David now turns his attention back to those who are oppressing him. He says in verse 9, not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they speak deceit. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them from their many sins. For they have rebelled against you. The one who judges cares about injustice. This carries over the thoughts from verses 4 to 6 and gives a fuller description to those who are bloodthirsty and deceitful. Not a word can be trusted. They're living that lie. Their heart is filled with destruction. Opposed even to the created order of God who makes things to live. They are out for destruction and to break down and destroy. And that graphic description of their throat being an open grave. Just think about that for a second. What a terrible image that is. How grotesque an image. That grave waiting for its occupants to fall into it. And though there are many, they all share that same agenda, that same mouth, that same heart, that same throat, united in wickedness and oppression, and following in the way of Satan, who in the garden, the serpent there, came and displayed all of these things. Graphic and extreme is the description here, but yet Paul uses this verse, one of these verses here in Romans 3:13, where he's listing various in various verses to prove that we're all under sin, he quotes this passage. This description describes how vile our sin is before God, and we are included in this picture, as the Apostle Paul draws out how terrible sin is before a holy God. But God will judge rightly, because he cares about injustice and he cares about those who rebel against him. He cares about every instance, and all will be judged. So we don't take matters into our own hands in that sense. We trust the Lord to judge perfectly. And he will declare guilty. That mention there of declaring guilty is the opposite of justifying. The opposite of to be justified. It's a legal standing before God, and all who reject Christ are condemned and stand condemned, already guilty, banished, as this verse says, expelled and driven away. There's many images in the New Testament, aren't there, those who are put out into outer darkness, where there be gnashing of teeth and wailing. What a graphic description this is of those who come under the judgment of God. But it's their own counsels, their intrigues, as this psalm says, that will be their downfall. Condemning themselves. Ultimately, sin and injustice, as this psalm shows, is rebellion against God himself. And so there will be justice. And God is the judge. God cares about the injustices around us. We can be sure of that. I've been recently watching some videos online with Jeff Durbin, and you may be familiar with him. I can't remember the other guy's name there. He's in the same church, Apologia Church in America. James White. They've been mounting a campaign against the abortion clinics in their particular area in America quite successfully, and raising that issue. But the hostility shown against them by those who support the abortion there, it is quite striking. And how even the police will come and try and close down that debate. Even the counsellors will not hear them and listen. And many people will stand against them, even come outside the church as well and oppose their stand for the unborn and trying to protect the sanctity of life. But even through their stand, many have been saved and delivered, and many have come also to know Christ through that witness. We understand. But just seeing that opposition really highlights what's been seen here. Those who stand up for righteousness, those who stand for Christ, will face opposition, as it says elsewhere. And we see this here in this psalm. Opposition against David, as he is shown here. But we will meet the same. But God cares about those injustices. He cares about the injustice of abortion. God cares about the injustice of homelessness and poverty, slavery and human trafficking, which we see on the news around us, crime and violence on our streets, and a whole range of issues, including our own sin. God cares about these things, and he will bring all things under judgment. There's that coming that day of judgment, but now is the day of grace. The call is to come to Christ and find that grace and deliverance while it is day. Because judgment has passed already in Christ for all who come to him by faith. And so we stand in Christ as his. As we thought of this morning in Hebrews 10, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. We are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, the one who judges. We finally come to the last section, verses 11 and 12. The one who delivers. The one who delivers. David says, "But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favour as with a shield." The one who delivers is our refuge. Refuge in the Lord is a big theme, isn't it, in the Psalms. I'm sure you could quote many Psalms. It speaks of the Lord being our refuge, our strength. The image of fleeing to that fortress, that castle, finding safety and security. Entrusting our whole life to the Lord. Being safe and saved in Him. Because He, as it says here, He is our refuge. He is our deliverer. He spreads over His protection. Psalm 17 and also Psalm 91 speaks of a similar thing, where we're hidden in the shadow of His wings, or He spreads His feathers over us. That powerful imagery of that mother hen as it spreads its wings over the chicks to protect them. Or perhaps of the cherubim as well, the wings over the ark there. We are protected by the Lord Himself. And this section here speaks of those who love Your name, that we may rejoice in Him. To love God's name is to love the fullness of all who He is. But we love Him because He first loved us. And our rejoicing is in Christ. And so we love Him because He loves us. He is our refuge. He is our deliverer. And He is our joy in verse 12. This rejoicing and joy and gladness is a theme through these last couple of verses here. Again, it picks up what we saw in Psalm 4. You filled my heart with greater joy as He surrounds us with a shield. All around me, from all angles, protected, His favour, His grace. As He blesses the righteous, as the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, the Lord is over all. And so David here calls the whole congregation, all the people, to worship and to rejoice in the Lord. Begins with a personal plea for help, a personal cry to the Lord to help me. But now in these last two verses, notice how the focus now is on others as well. Let all who take refuge in You be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread Your protection over them. Let those who love Your name, because the Lord blesses the righteous. The whole congregation, the whole of the people are included here in this. And they share in this deliverance which David knows himself. This will be their experience too, and ours also. We've recently seen that the devastating flooding in the UK, Doncaster and Sheffield, just a couple of weeks ago. How terrible that is. Many had to be rescued and seek refuge. And 970 homes were affected from that flooding. We in Egham had some flooding 5 years ago in February 2014, and we had to leave our home there and were just spared by a few inches. But the flood water rose up, and other houses around ours had the water come into their houses with the sandbags out, and knew what that felt like to leave your home and to move out. And there was little to sing about, to seek refuge when you're about to lose potentially your home with so much loss and destruction. And many in Sheffield and Doncaster have been affected by that. Homes destroyed. But our deliverance is in Christ. It doesn't promise our best life now, but our best life to come in Him. But yet that joy begins now as we live in Christ with that future hope and certainty and expectation, looking forward to the day we'll see Him face to face. And so we have a reason to sing today, even in hard times, because joy is not based on circumstances or possessions, but in Christ. So as the Hebrew says of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who we look to as our Saviour, it was for the joy set before Him that He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated now at the right hand of the throne of God. And so as David here encourages the congregation to rejoice in the Lord, so we finish, as we finish this morning, consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. May the Lord bless his word to us this evening. Let's sing our closing hymn together, which is 496.